Greetings. Good morning to everyone. Hope you're enjoying this wonderful fall weather. I certainly am. I've been thinking about what Greg preached last Sunday about the leaves dying and the beauty in their death. And it's a neat thing to think on. I just enjoy this time of year so much. Hopefully you guys are too. Hey, we're here. We're in church this morning. We've got a Bible. And we're ready to go through it. We're going through Luke, so we're going to be in Luke 11 today. And I don't know if I drew a short straw, but there's a lot of verses in Luke, so we're going to have to kind of be kind of on schedule here to get through all of it. I've been reading and listening to it this week, and I think that title for this section is kind of like practical Christianity. When you look at the life of Jesus, and Luke just kind of lays it out as the doctor, he's kind of going through and just giving you a very detailed historical account of Jesus, and it is just packed with stuff. You could probably read through this Luke 11 a dozen times, and each time you're going to find something new that's going to apply to you. And so it's a perfectly readable historical account. You can just keep reading it and reading it, and you're just astounded at Jesus and the way that he handled himself and the way that this all comes together. So speaking of being on point, let's just go ahead and read in Luke 11 and get started here in verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that he ceased. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciple. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and as in heaven, so in earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there's a temptation in this first part with the prayer to just think, all right, I've heard this in Matthew, I've heard this in the other Gospels, and to think this is just like another way of Luke kind of paraphrasing the other part of the Gospel. But I don't think that's the case, because if he was paraphrasing in Luke's style, he would have actually written more of the prayer instead of less of the prayer. And so I think that this is probably a new prayer of Jesus. It's very similar to the other one, but it's very distinct and very important for us. And I liken it unto this idea of practical Christianity. So here, a disciple is seeing Jesus praying all the time, and he comes to me, he's like, how do we pray? And Jesus isn't like, okay, we're going to train you, we're going to teach you, here's a 12-point method. He's like, no, we just pray. We just do it. We just go ahead, we just move right into the prayer. It's about three ideas long, and he can say it in 20 seconds. How fast could you say this prayer? 20 seconds? And so for us, it's a call to prayer. It's the, hey, whatever you're doing today, just do the gospel. Just do this. Just come unto me. Just return unto me. Just seek me. Talk to me. And yet, some of us struggle so mightily in our prayer life to be consistent. And, prayer is the one thing everyone in the whole congregation can do that has a great impact on the church and the people around us. If you want to find one thing, you're saying, hey, what can I do in the church? You can pray. And the church is in need of prayer warriors. I know. When I became a Christian, and you're in the receiving line right after you get baptized, and you're up there, and people come through, and somebody came through, and an older lady, and she said, I've been praying for you for 30 years. And you're like, I'm not even 30. In other words, he's been praying for our family necessarily, been praying for that people would be coming from this church into know Christ. And it's an impact. It's a high calling for what we have to do as Christians, is this idea of prayer. And so I think what Jesus is saying here, just do it. And so what we can do this morning in church, we can say, well, hey, I'm going to actually take an account of my prayer life right now. I'm going to take an account. I'm going to think to myself, okay, when did I pray this last week? How much am I praying? How much is in my life is me making decisions for me? And how much is the decision in my life is me listening and seeking and wondering? You know, a lot of people, they wonder, they're like, hey, I have prayers. And we're going to read about what Jesus says about your prayers here in a minute. But I have prayers, but Jesus isn't answering my prayers. And what some of us aren't willing to accept is that sometimes the answer to our prayers is just simply no. Or be patient. Or wait. And I'm so glad that the Lord says no to some of my prayers. You know, you can look back and you can think about the things that you thought were so important years ago. Like in high school, there were some things I just thought, man, it's so important. It's so important to be a starter on the basketball team. It's so important to get an A in this class. It's so important to be with this crowd of people. It's so important to be good looking. And I'm so glad that the Lord has taught me through time and patience that sometimes the things that I think of and the things I want, I'm almost embarrassed to stand up here and admit the things I wanted when I was in high school. And yet the Lord has worked through those, and He's worked through those no's with me, and He's helped me show that, hey, I have a plan for each one of you out there that's different sometimes than the things that you seek and want. And that's sometimes what it is with prayer, is just bringing it before the Lord, just talking to Him, just sharing with Him. And sometimes I think we don't have to even pray out loud. I mean, sometimes I'm just thinking to my, you know, Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. All right, lessons concerning prayer. So now we've talked about prayer and the just do it. Now let's keep going in verse 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto them, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, and maybe we stop there, because some people, you could look at this verse and you can almost say like, hey, sometimes as a Christian, you're gonna try to get with the Lord and He's going to say, no, I'm too busy, I'm sleeping. But I don't think that's the case. I think this is a parable in contrast. Instead, what He's doing is He's trying to show us what a true friend would be. And He says, and as I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I think instead what the Lord is just saying us is that He wants to freely give, and that we should be ready to give unto others as He's giving unto us. And so He clarifies that point, that this is not the Lord holding out on us and saying, no, I won't give to you. But what He is saying is that I will give to you in the context of what is glorifying unto the Lord and what is great unto the Lord. So I really love this section on prayer. I mean, if there's one thing we could do more of is pray. And on that note, why don't we sing and let's pray to kick off the rest of this chapter. So I was thinking we'll sing 139 in the Hymns of Zion, Each Day I'll Do, because we're in this practical section of doing the Lord's work.
Each day I'll do, by a loving Lord.
Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning on bended knee, and we ask that you revive in us this desire to seek you each and every day, in things good and in things bad. Give us a heart that is tuned towards you, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be willing and able to seek you first when the troubles of life come upon us. And help us, Lord, to be not just hearers of the word, but also doers, and to seek those around us that are hurting and those that are in need, and to be as you were unto all these people in this passage in Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's keep going. And as he was casting out a devil, in verse 14, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said, he casteth out devils though through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in place. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he is cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So goeth he and taketh to him seven other devils more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Let's repeat that part. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so this section we've just read is about unbelief. And, he goes through and he's talking about Satan here. And I thought, especially for the younger people, I thought we should just stop and look, you know, who is Satan today? Who is Satan? You know, one thing I was reading... some stories over the last week, and that there's this idea that Satan doesn't exist today. There's this idea that Satan has gone underground, that where before in times past he may have been very visible, but today one of the neatest tricks that Satan has going on is that we don't know necessarily who he is, and some people don't believe that he is. When you look around us in the world today, I mean, what is Satan depicted as? And sometimes I think Satan's depiction is a lot different than the actual one when we look in the Bible. And I think that can confuse us because, you know, who is Satan? Do you know who he is? Because you need to know, we've been focusing a lot on Christ, but you also need to know who is Satan and what is he up to? What's his agenda? What's happening around us? And you can read in you can go and read in Ezekiel, and he talks about Satan. You can read in Corinthians in several different places. And I think that our depictions of Satan sometimes are way off from what he is. It says that he was the most beautiful of God's creations. That he had more wisdom. That he was perfect and complete in beauty. It talks of the stones that he was surrounded in heaven. And those stones are the same stones that are also mentioned in the creation of New Jerusalem. They're only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. And yet when they talk about Satan, he's talked about being clothed in beauty. And sometimes I think we think of this red picture of Satan with horns and he's very ugly looking. But I think Satan is beautiful. And that's part of the temptation of Satan is that he's reaching out to us on this platform of beauty. And I think that Satan, and also as you go through here, is very religious. We talk about religion and Christianity in this personal relationship with Christ, but Satan loves religion as much as anybody. Because he has said that Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above the most holy God. He wanted to be, and it says that he may have taken even, it says when he took a third part of the stars, that he may have taken a third part of heaven with him. And what was Satan's downfall? Satan's downfall was the I wills. I will be this. I will be that. He wanted to be higher and greater than God himself. And as you look back on it, it's hard to think on, like, did Satan really think? Because it says at one point he was part of the cherubim, so he was part of the angels that were just right close into Jesus. And I'm also struck by the idea that Satan had free will, because sometimes I don't think of the angels as having free will, but certainly they did. And a third of them decided to leave. And I don't know if they were, you know, being under God, that they actually thought, hey, we could actually overthrow God. I think that it was more of an idea that we can just exist in our own and separate from God. Okay? And so it's important that this is here because we're talking about prayer first. And so you have to know, how is it that we can become separate from God, from Christ, in our own prayer life? How is it that we can become dead in our prayer life? And it's because of this example he's giving here with Jesus, with Satan, is he's saying, here's how Satan became separated from God when he lived literally right next to him in heaven. And this is how we can have this divide in our own prayer life, which is that we come to the point where we say, what I want is more important than what God wants in my life. And that is the separation at the very core, which is my way or God's way. And that's the separation you have to deal with your whole life. That's why we come to church. That's why we're coming here, is if we're trying to learn and go back to the wisdom of God to understand what it is that he made. He wrote this Bible for us, not for him. Sometimes we think that it's written for him and for his rules, but he wrote it for us because he created us. There's this idea that we might understand him and know him and be strong in this faith that is with us. But I just think for our young people, sometimes we think of Satan completely opposite of what he is. And I think Satan is very religious in nature in the way that he wants to have a religion that is greater than God. He wants people to be following and to do what he wants. It also says that he has the tabrets and pipes were part of his personage, which would be going back to music. And you look at some of the worldly music around, and I wonder if Satan isn't behind some of the forms of music that are going on. And so anyway, I don't want to put a lot of emphasis here on Satan, but we have to understand that Luke, as the doctor, is contrasting, and he's laying out what's happening here. And he's telling us that Satan is real. It says that Satan is out, and he's roving to and from in the earth, and he's seeking to devour us. And then it speaks here that there's, you can't, When a strong man armeth, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he, and so many would say the stronger than he is, Satan is coming to take your goods. And so you're going to have one that's stronger than Satan, and that's the Lord. And that's who we appeal to, and that's who we go to. Then there's an idea here that the unclean spirit is that we have to have... it's easy to think that we can have an emptiness of our heart, and we have to fill our heart. It says, love the Lord the God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And so that love of Christ is what should fill us and bring us to the point of what it is that we're doing in our lives. What are we doing? What are our works? What is it that we're trying to understand and to do in the life that we've been given? You've been given one life, which it says is very short. And the biggest thing he's saying here is that we shouldn't have an empty life. We have an empty heart. It's easy for Satan to come in as the stronger man and take what it is of your life and to make it for nothing if you're empty. So we need to be filled up. So before we end this section on prayer, I also wanted to just... it just fell that the days worked out. But does anybody know what today is? Today is Rosh Hashanah. And it's a Jewish holiday. And I'm not saying we're practicing Jews and we need to follow. But it's actually pretty neat. It's a neat idea. And today is the day. And so it goes from now and then it ends with Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur is on October 8th. And so what Jews all around the world are doing today is they're praying. They're praying an intense prayer to Christ. Not to Christ, but to God, sorry. They're praying an intense prayer, and they're coming and they're bringing their sins before the Lord right now, and they're asking for atonement. They're asking for forgiveness. And so the idea is that on Yom Kippur, on October 8th, which is considered in the Jewish, is the holiest day of the year. And so what they're doing is they're saying, hey, Lord, I want to clean up whatever I've done wrong in my life this 7 or 8 days. I want to do it right now. I want to deal with it because I want my name written in the book of life this year. And whatever I've done wrong, I want it erased. Whatever mistakes I've made, I don't want to make them again in the year ahead. Whatever evil that I have been a part of, I want to get rid of it. I want to be in the vine. I want to be, in your word in the year that's coming ahead. I want to purge the things that have no fruit out of my life. And we could very well, and I'm not saying in a religious sense, but you could take today and you could join in that effort. There's nothing saying you can't, of praying this consistent prayer and thinking of the book of life and being named in the book of life come October 8th. And it just so happens we're reading the shortest prayer that Jesus has for us. And he's telling us, each and every one of you, everyone out here, can say this short prayer today. Each of us can break down those walls. I know each of us puts up walls. Each of us gets so busy in life. This morning, I was talking about all the trips we did just with our kids over the weekend. The Indy 500 has nothing on Jody. I mean, Circle City, 500 miles. I think she does that every week. And so we're so busy, but the Lord's asking us to slow down. And he says here, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. All right, let's keep going in the interest of time. Verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in his secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no dark part, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I think this is just a very simple analogy. He's just saying, Jesus is standing before them. He's saying, the Ninevites would have repented if I had been there. In fact, they repented from a much lower messenger that was sent. Right? I mean, we all know the story of Jonah, right? And so, and then he's saying, you know, this is so important. You need to take notice. You need to sometimes be jostled out of your own self-content in your life. You need to be pulled into this. I mean, the Queen of Sheba, right? She came up from Africa. I mean, I don't know how long it would have taken. I think definitely several months. One, two, three. I mean, it's probably a 4 to 5 month journey, I'm just guessing, or more, to come up from Egypt to see King Solomon back in the day for his wisdom. And he's just saying, I'm here for you. He just said, ask, seek. The three-chord promise that he had. Ask, seek, and knock. But how many of us are willing to actually do something about it? To go, I mean, he's just saying she took everything she had to go to see the wisdom that was there. And I think that's why we're here in church. That's why we're coming here. Is we want to, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to know you more. I want to know your wisdom. I want to have your wisdom as I live my life. I want to make good decisions. And he talks about the light of the body is the eye, wherefore thine eye is single. Thy whole body also is full of light. And we have this light that we know of. It's right here in this book. And Kosi was singing with me the childhood song the other day about, you know, putting your light under a bushel and letting your light shine. And how many of us do that? You know, one way you can shine your light is just to invite people to our church. It's the simplest thing you can do. You can invite your friends, your neighbors. Do any of us have reservations for just inviting people to our church? Obviously, you're not embarrassed to be here. You're all sitting here. Obviously, you've been coming here for a while, maybe because of the love of the church, the family, the focus on the Word of God. We could invite more people to our church. And just because we do the lighting, you know, the lighting of the candle, and just because we're shining it, doesn't mean that we have control of the results either. That we, it's a simple invitation. Now, people get a lot of invitations these days, but very few people get personal invitations to anything. The marketing world has taken over. All of you are invited to all kinds of things on a consistent basis. But how many of you have a personal invitation? I think if Jesus were here, he would make that personal invitation to each of you. Okay, this Christian life of just doing it, of just moving forward, of action, of practical Christianity, is not without trouble, is not without struggles. And so we're going to read about that here in verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought to dine with him, and he went in and he sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And as you know, there are a lot of rules that are written in this same book. And so you're looking back in the Old Testament, and we're supposed to wash in the Old Testament before we eat. And so, what is Jesus doing right here? He's just saying, hey, Jesus is sitting down to eat and he didn't wash his hands. So how can he be the Christ if he didn't follow what was in the Old Testament? And so that's, I think, part of the punctuation of what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to break down and show them that the new rules in the New Testament are different. And that the desire to have a closer walk with Christ, that for the desire of God to be closer with us and to exist outside of just a rules-based religion has been, people have been waiting for this for a long time. And so here he is with a Pharisee who believes in a rules-based religion. Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, for your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is in within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. So I was listening to this yesterday. I went to the car wash, and I just can't buy the all-you-can-eat plan at the car wash, you know, the unlimited washes. But man, that line is full. People are just zipping through there. And I was thinking, this literally was being read while I was going through there. I'm like, you know, we have this desire to make the outside of our car so clean. And I bet you if you go and look at the inside of those cars, they are not as clean as the outside. Because you can, I mean, so I was just trying to do the money on it, right? So, okay, I'm paying this. And so I think I have to, I may have been wrong, but I have to wash it more than 3 times to get the monthly. So that'd be, what, once a week? And all of you look splendid out there today. I mean, you look like you're washed, you're clean. And it's a prayer that I make with my 3 little girls. I just constantly, you know, when you're praying with them, and I just constantly tell them, you know, be beautiful on the inside. Be pretty on the inside. Look after the things that are inside of you. And not just the things that are on the outside. And it feels so good, doesn't it? I mean, you get up in the morning, you shave, you shower, you put on a nice coat, you know, your hair is cut. Maybe not your beard, but your hair is cut, you know, and you're ready to go, and you feel good. I mean, just after a shower, I feel so good, don't you? You know, I mean, I think I feel good for like 6 hours after a shower, like, whoo, I'm ready to go. So let's contrast that and let's think, like, how can I make the inside of me ready to go as the outside of me? Because that's this practical part of Christianity that Jesus is laying down here. So, all right, I know how to do the outside. I've been doing that forever, especially in the, you know, here in the U.S. I mean, we have everything that you could imagine. So how are you making the inside clean? And only you know what you're doing in your life. I'm not here to tell you what the Lord's doing in your life, but that was a fantastic yawn in the back row, by the way. That was really good. It was like a whole body yawn, I think. Almost made me tired up here, but I'm not allowed to be tired. So, but sometimes that yawn I'm just thinking of, right? And I'm not going after you on this. I'm just saying, like, how do I clean up the inside of me as a yawn, right? It's like you know, I was born in sin. The curse happened in the Garden of Eden before I got here. Satan started sin in heaven way before that. Working on the inside is the hardest part. It is the hardest part. And we are so driven to do things repetitively over and over. And how can I change? I mean, one thing I've come to do is just to smile. A smile is an outward interpretation of what's happening inside. You know, can you just smile? I mean, just sometimes I struggle with that. You know, Jody in the morning, I just need to smile at her. And it can change the course of a day. That's the easiest, the smallest, the simplest. The other thing I've learned is to just take a lower position. You know, Jesus said we shouldn't try to be the first at the table, at the front of the table, at the head of the table. You know, sometimes you can just take a back seat. Everybody wants to have their way and do things, so you can just be like, okay, go for it. Today we have so many conferences, we think so much about leadership and being the leader and doing this and that, but we don't learn a lot about followership. We don't learn a lot about submission. We don't learn a lot about how to make a cohesive group. And so sometimes I think that's just one of the practical things I can do, is I can practice submission in my everyday life to those that are around me, and trust and faith in others. Wow, wouldn't it just be terrible to be a Pharisee? I mean, you're just looking at this in here and you just... It's almost hard to read it. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have to have done, but not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Sometimes I like to just go through here and read this as my own name in here, right? But woe unto you, Eric, for you love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, Eric, for you are as a grave which appear not. Then answered one of the lawyers, and he said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And I don't want to hit out at lawyers. I mean, you know, it's interesting. You go back, you look at the 12 tribes. Judah was kind of the tribe of law and was the great tribe because they had figured out how to make the laws and to take the word of God and build it into a system, and so, which was a great blessing. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. I probably should have gone back to the Greek on that word. Clint probably has it. It's probably not lawyers as we would think, right? Lawgivers, maybe? For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they which indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them which shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the eye of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And literally, this was literally fulfilled only about 30 years after Jesus was there. Was the Jerusalem was sieged and destroyed. And, you know, it's a call to us in this practical Christianity. I love to think of the next few years is just blissfully perfect, planning out my vacations, watching my kids grow up. And you just picture only good things happening to them. I can't even picture a bad thing happening to any of my kids. And we have that tendency to just look through rose-colored glasses to the future. And this is that part of practical Christianity where we're going to need to accept that there will be opposition. We're going to need to accept that there are going to be those that don't believe in Christ. We're going to need to be prepared that there will be people, even in our own churches, even in our own circles, that are going to turn away from Christ. They're going to abandon the Word. We need to be accepting and ready to take hardship. And we can take it in joy. You know, there's a joy in doing good for those that are around us. Like Jody and I are working on a project right now, and the project looks impossible. It's just impossible. I don't know how it will work. So there's a lot of hardship in that. You're like, well, okay, we have this idea of what we want to do here, but there's no money, there's no funding, it's an impossible project, and there's a lot of opposition to it, and so you want to give up sometimes in life. You just want to lay down and give up. And we can't. It says here, for woe unto you, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not into yourselves, and them into entering, and ye hindered. And it goes back, and it's reflective back to the earlier verse, where he says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened, as long as it is in the true will of God, and it is following the two commands that we have, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbor. It must fit into those before you can seek, before you can ask, before you can knock. And it's very clear here not to take the laws and the ideas of the Pharisees and think that wherein we are going to unlock truth in our lives there. And one thing I'm really struck by, I did the Truth Project years ago in Michigan, where our neighbors put on the Truth Project. It was this video series, and it's just so shocking to me to have the main teacher of that study come out, and he said, you know, he went through this, you know, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Why did Jesus come to the earth? And one of the things is that he came to divide. And most people think, well, he's just love. Jesus is just love. Well, he is. He is sustained love over a long time, but at the end, he truly cannot accept evil and sin. So at the end, there is a decision point that we have in life. And so it's just shocking for me to think that Jesus first comes to divide the sheep from the goats, the believers from the non-believers, good from evil. And he's asking you, which way are you willing to fall in this? And that's part of the practical Christianity here. And you can see the response here. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak on many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him and to destroy him. The opposition of the world is there. It's clear and it's open to see. In summary, in closing, I would just like to call us to practical Christianity. There's a theology to this. There is a study, a deep study of the books and the knowledge in here. There's many deeper studies sitting in here. You know, we could go to the idea that Jesus says that a strong man should protect his home. But yet, you could weigh that for weeks over all the other things that we have. We have this strong tradition in our church of being non-combatants and non-violence, which is a wonderful tradition. It's a wonderful idea, and it's wonderful when it's carried out, and yet we can dig deep into this stuff. But what Jesus is telling us here, what Luke is telling us, is he's giving this just practical history of Jesus and what he did. And he's just saying, this is a very practical thing, to follow Christ. It's a very practical thing to lay down the things that you want in life for the things that he wants. It's easy to do. You don't have a prayer life? You can fix it in 20 seconds. And here is the day of Rosh Hashanah, where the whole Jewish world is seeking him in prayer. We as Christians that also follow the Old Testament up until it changes in the New Testament, we can be a people of prayer. Each and every one of us. The bar is so low. Jesus doesn't tell us there are things you can and can't pray for example. Sometimes I think it's just talking to him, and he reminds me of the things that I've forgotten. Take your burdens that are on you and lay them before him. And just as a walking through a maze, he will help us through. Let us be practical about this word in the week ahead.
I love the analogy of the car wash, don't you guys? That you get your car washed, but especially if you have young kids, have you ever gone to the back seat and looked in the cup holders? You really don't want to, right? You've got Chick-fil-A from 3 weeks ago, and you have this dried resin, dark stuff, who knows what combination of chocolate milk, and the inside versus the outside. Isn't that such an amazing, I love that picture of the car wash. And the idea, we kind of forget that there's an inside, and Jesus is saying that inside, is there a vacuum in your inside? Because that's what from the heart is where life springs forth. And I love how Eric was saying the practical Christianity, that something's going to be on the inside. You can't be empty there, right? Something's going to be there. And Luke was writing here, what's on your inside? It's God's desire to give you. What's the gift God wants to give us? I love how Jesus said, a father's not going to... Who else could pull together like eggs and scorpions and bread and rocks, right? Jesus is this like ultimate communicator of very practical things that we think about. But at the end of that, he says, you know, if your earthly dad wants to give you good things, your heavenly father wants to give you... What does the heavenly father want to give us? Himself, right? Jesus said, it's your father's desire to give you the Holy Spirit, a part of himself, the gift he wants to give. And Jesus contrasted it. So if we don't, and through prayer, through seeking him, it's God's desire to give us the Spirit. So our inside is filled with the Spirit. And then I love how Eric brought out, we don't like to think about Satan in a practical way. So we like to think of Satan in a theoretical way. Satan wants to, and I love this word, devour, right? To Satan, we are, or the world ethic is, we see people through the lens of, what can they give for, how can I use them to get something? Satan wants to devour. We, to Satan, we're cattle, right? So I'll just finish with this picture of, think of the cattle yard or the butchering yard where they send the pig, where they send the cattle, right? That's Satan's house. We to him are food. To God, his spirit, what when God came down, what did he create? He created the garden. Think of birds singing and trees. And when he illustrated the tabernacle or the temple, what was painted on the walls? What was in gold? It was trees and life and green. So God gives. Our inside has to be filled with something. What will we fill it with? And Eric, he just pushed us to seek God in prayer, seek God, to desire God, to want God. There's nothing more God wants to give than himself.
He is our King, 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 our Dear Father, we just want to thank you for this time this morning. I want to thank you for the information and the word and the truth that came from the pulpit today. And may we take it to our hearts, minds, and souls and hear the message that is being given. There's really decisions to be made, dear Father, and we understand what they are, and they're either we are with you or we are without you, and you make it very clear. And may you open our eyes and our hearts deep down, and may we do soul searching, that we make sure that we are going to be held accountable. Father, lead us, fill us with thy spirit, fill us with the love of Jesus, and draw us closer to thee. So Father, we just want to thank you for this day and for Rosh Hashanah, and the start of prayer and repentance, and may we do the same. So, Father, we just want to go and we want to thank you for the food that is provided today and the hands that have prepared it and the love that is given with it. And may we fellowship together, and may we just bless our thoughts and our minds as we join together in breaking bread. So we honor and praise you, Father, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.